Father, we've just asked you at the start of the service that you might help us to worthily magnify your name. And so, Father, please teach us what it means to do that, to live for you, that every moment, every day, every week, every year might be filled with joy and purpose in seeking your glory. Amen. I was listening to that through the week, and I don't know if you ever listen to music. You have one of those moments where suddenly you really notice what the words are saying, and it just strikes you as so appropriate for the moment or for whatever you're thinking about or doing. I was, you know, writing this sermon this week on how to make the most of an unwasted life, and then Time by Pink Floyd came on. Ticking away the moments that make up a dull day. You fritter and waste the hours in an offhand way. And then one day you find 10 years have got behind you. No one told you when to run. You miss the starting gun. And you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking. Shorter of breath and one day closer to death. Every year is getting shorter. Never seen to find the time. Plans that either come to naught or half a page of scribbled lines. Hanging on in quiet desperation is the English way. The time has come. The song is over. Thought I'd something more to say. Do you ever have those moments of clarity where you become acutely aware that you've wasted so much of your time? You kick yourself, don't you? Hours gone, days perhaps, maybe even years, where you think about all the things you could have done or should have done and didn't do. And when those moments come, they're very, very sobering, aren't they? And especially when those moments come at the end of our lives. That'd be a very sobering time to have that thought, wouldn't it? I've mentioned him before, but many years ago, a man walked into church one day. It wasn't this church, it was one of those that I was working at. He was carrying an oxygen tank. He had tubes up his nose. After the service, he came and introduced himself. He said, "I've never been to church before. My name's Brian. 6 months ago, the doctors gave me 6 months to live. And they said to me, sort out your affairs and make peace with God. I've sorted out my affairs, but I'm not sure how to make peace with God. Tell me what I need to know." He said, "I guess my time's up because, you know, that was 6 months ago." It was a brutally honest question, and he was desperate to know how to do it because he knew he wasn't at peace. And over the next little while, we met up and read the Bible. We talked about who God was, about what heaven's like, about how you can know it's real, and how Jesus is the key to getting there. And incredibly, wonderfully, God saved him. Genuinely converted, right? Understood the gospel. I was just like, wow, why has no one ever told me that before? Gambler, drinker, gripped by God's grace. Knew he didn't deserve it. Grasped the wonder that Jesus paid for him on the cross, that resurrection was real, and he knew when he died a few weeks later that he was going home to God. Wonderful. That was great. But one of the most striking things, I don't think I've mentioned this before when he's come up, is that he came to the stunning realization as we talked that he'd entirely wasted his life by pushing God away and filling it up with all the wrong stuff, the wrong decisions. And in a worldly sense, he was someone who'd made it. He was rich through horse racing. He had properties. He'd hobnobbed and schmoozed with the elites. He had cool cars. He'd basically lived the Australian dream. But at the end of it all he could say is, "I've wasted my life." It was very much like the realization that Solomon came to in the book of Ecclesiastes. Having tried out everything the world suggested and the world thinks is great and worthwhile, he kept coming to the conclusion that everything is meaningless. A chasing after the wind, empty, doesn't deliver. And while, yes, there was a gladness for Brian because he was confident he was now at peace with God, which I don't know who the doctor was, I want to thank him, right? But in another sense, there was this deep regret for having wasted so much time of the precious years that God had given him. Now, I've sat with lots of people on their deathbeds. It's part of the workplace hazard for me. But the vast majority of them are filled with regret like that for things they haven't done or that they wasted their time, they put their efforts into the wrong stuff. No one sitting on their deathbed says, I wish I'd spent some more hours at work. Right? No one's ever said that to me. No, they regret and rue, you know, missing out on time with the kids or the grandkids or what, you know, important things in life. They've suddenly realized what it was they should have done with their time. And I don't want any of us here to be like that, right? Whether you've got a lot of years left or a few years left, how are we going to make the most of it so that we don't lie there on our deathbeds in regret and saying, I wasted my time and wasted my life? So over the next few Sundays, we're doing something a little different to normal, and we're looking at this topic of how to make the most of your life. We're asking a question, how can we make sure we don't waste our time and waste our lives filling them and pursuing things that will only leave us going, what the heck was I thinking? Why did I do that? Filled with regret. You only have one life, and it's not very long in the scheme of things, so how are you going to make the most of it? Or more fundamentally, I guess the question is, what are you living for? And how does that shape what you choose to do with your time? Do you know what the point of life is? And here's the bottom line, in case you hear nothing else for the next few weeks, although I hope you do, because there's going to be lots of stuff. In the words of the great Baptist preacher, John Piper, and yes, he's not an Anglican, we wish he was, but no, he's a Baptist preacher from Texas. The unwasted life is based on the discovery that our deepest joy and God's beautiful majesty reach their apex together. So for the next 5 weeks, we're looking at why that's the case, why true joy and living for God and His glory, magnifying Him as we've prayed, go together. And what it means to live for Him in everything. How is it that we can make decisions that are the right ones and plan and fill our time with the best things that glorify Him as we rightly should, and in a way that also brings true joy and benefit and fulfillment both to ourselves and to other people, so that when we get to the end of it, we'll hear those wonderful words from our Master, well done, good and faithful servant, enter my joy. That's what we're working out. 5 weeks, not enough time really to figure that out. It's an all of life learning thing, but we're going to have a good crack at it. And I hope it's not only thought provoking over these next few weeks, but that it'll also be immensely practical, giving us principles and tools for every part of life. Some of the tools which David and I have been using over the last couple of years, which have not only helped us to be more productive and effective, but also have taken a lot of stress out of life, because they've enabled us to architect and reduce and focus and execute far better than ever before and enjoy doing it at the same time. Right? I think we're doing more, but we're enjoying it a whole lot more, and it's wonderful. And how do you get things done? We've also been able to make progress on longer term projects than dreams, which we knew would be good to do and we wish somehow it would happen, but how do you make those happen? Right? Had no idea how to approach them, but there's now progress. And best of all, these are things that are driven by and developed from God's good word, which other believers, past and present, had to learn, and which they've gifted tools to us to work on and work with. Now, today we're just thinking about the big picture, we're thinking about the big picture, the fundamental issue. What's the point of life? Is there a point? You've got to get that right or nothing else will make sense. Is there a purpose our life should be based around that would mean you could live a full and worthwhile life and know at the end that you've not wasted it? And then from next week, we'll be getting into the nuts and bolts of how to craft life around that purpose. Now, we all instinctively know there is a purpose and meaning. It's hardwired into humans that life has a point. And certainly the world comes up with all kinds of answers. It thinks it's worked it out, and it bombards us with their answers, throws at us in all kinds of ways, whether through school or through entertainment, through social media, through friends, family, bosses. We're constantly bombarded with different worldviews, telling us what the most important things in life are, what it is we should be aiming for, living for, that will make life worthwhile. And it's so easy for us to imbibe those answers without thinking critically about whether they're right or not, and just adopt them as the meaning of our lives. I mean, here's a few quotes, just kind of give you some of the pictures. We'll give you the funny quote, and then from someone famous, and then what is that really saying, and what's the worldview that they're portraying? Well, here's one of them. He who dies with the most toys wins. You ever heard that? Yeah. It's funny when it's said out loud, but that's an expression of what many people are living for: materialism, material things. The idea that a successful life is one that's full of stuff, and stuff you can measure: money, cars, houses, toys, bobbleheads, whatever it is, collections of stamps, whatever the kind of thing is. I saw an episode of Grand Tour, which is kind of Top Gear Part 2 with the mad Englishman. But it featured the latest whiz-bang Alfa Romeo sports car. And I mean, it's quite hilarious because this car that was very, very expensive couldn't drive on suburban streets because if it hit a pothole or a speed hump, it would cost tens of thousands of dollars worth of damage because that was so low slung. And so you couldn't actually drive it on the street, which is crazy. But Alfa Romeo had done a study of people who bought their cars, and particularly this car, and they discovered that the people who bought this particular car owned on average 64 cars. That's a big number of cars. You need a big garage for that lot. But isn't that an expression of this, right? Who dies with the most? It's materialism. Is that what an unwasted life looks like? You know, a garage the size of the church and the houses next door, right? Having stuff. Well, here's another option. Life is meant to be fun and joyous and fulfilling. May each of yours be that. That's from the creator of the Muppets and Sesame Street, Jim Henson. What's that an expression of? Well, that's an expression of what's called hedonism, the idea that pleasure is what life is all about. So if you're young, where do you get your jollies? Well, you fill your time with as many thrills as you can, living on the edge, parties, alcohol, whatever it might happen to be, sleeping around. If you're older, it might mean having great holidays, seeing and tasting as much of the world as you can. It's the view, the worldview that lies behind the movie The Bucket List, and having a bucket list, creating that list of must-dos before you kick the bucket. And if you can tick them all off before you get to the end, then life will have been a success. Fun and fun experiences. Is that what life's all about? Is that right? Is that the meaning of life? Here's another one from a very famous contemporary philosopher, Arnold Schwarzenegger. The meaning of life is not simply to exist, to survive, but to move ahead, to achieve, to conquer. Right? Life is about winning. It's about beating people, getting ahead. What's he saying? Winning is all that matters, being the best, whether it's in bodybuilding or in architecture or rising to become the chief justice. An unwasted life is one where you made it to the top in some field, in your field, or at least to the highest possible rung in career or public opinion. Won't make you very well liked by those closest to you, but maybe that's the price you have to pay to win at life. Is that how you measure success? Here's a cryptic one. The meaning of life is to give life meaning. Or a very similar one here. The meaning of life is whatever you ascribe it to be, being alive is the meaning. Ever hear people talking like that? It's actually becoming very, very common amongst the younger generations. That actually there is no real point to it except whatever you make up, whatever you decide about reality. The big name for that is existentialism. It's very prevalent. It's kind of came to the fore in the 60s through the universities, and there's lots of people have this kind of existentialist reality. Existentialism is the idea that all you really have to work with is the fact that you exist, and that there really is no purpose or meaning to life that comes from outside of you. And so the only meaning you can have is what you create for yourself, whatever that might be. It might sound nice, it might sound lovely as you make up the world and your point, but it's actually totally absurd. And it's led to the devastation of society as we disintegrate into a chaotic mass of individuals who have no basis for creating that meaning and can't even agree on the most basic facts of existence. Like, for instance, whether our human biology defines something at least of who we are. And so all we have left are causes that people promote and we can latch onto if we want, because we're making up meaning, and so there's no controls. So you've got all these worldviews that people have. There are other ones as well, but they're all at complete loggerheads with each other. I mean, you put Arnie in the same room as Jeremy Clarkson with an existentialist and talk about the meaning of life, like, they're just going to, well, Arnie will just punch them because he's got to win, right? Right? They're at loggerheads with each other, which is why it's so hard to make public policy today. Like, what do the politicians say when people think that reality and what is success and goodness is all so very different to each other and can't be compatible? What do you do? It's also why social media has become so powerful in shaping people's hopes and fears and dreams, and why there's so much anxiety and division that comes out of it. If you watch The Social Dilemma, the flame wars that social media has created, and right, and some of the rioting over the, you know, the Palestinian-Israel conflict, and right, who's, you know, you get isolated into your little groups and echo chambers. But worse than that, while there may be some grains of truth in the ideas they're expressing, they're all fundamentally flawed, which is why if you live by, pick one, any of them, you'll inevitably end up in bitterness and frustration and regret on your deathbed. Life will be wasted because none of those things is the purpose for which our Maker created us. See, when you make something, you get to determine its use, its purpose, what it's for. In fact, you make it for a purpose, whether it's a piece of art that you create to brighten up the room, or because you want to teach some amazing truth to the world, or a lovely dinner that you make to eat yourself or for guests who are coming over because you're entertaining, or a piece of furniture which you make for a particular room in a particular place, a particular use. You get to decide because you're the maker. And if it doesn't do what it's supposed to do, what do you do with it? You chuck it, right? It tastes like crap, gone, right? It's the wrong piece of furniture, it's too big, gone. Unless you're a hoarder and then you keep it with your 64 cars. But anyway, you are. God is our creator. And when God created this universe that's filled with such wonder and awe and mystery, when he created this world with all its complex mechanisms and abundant life, when he created us as people in his image, he wasn't just doodling on a piece of paper in a daydream, going, oh, just killing time, right? No, he was deliberate in what he made. He had an intention. He made everything for his purpose. And the most thrilling thing is that God doesn't keep that purpose a secret from us. He shares the reason with us in the Bible over and over again so that we can understand life, so that we can comprehend why we exist and why existence isn't the be-all and end-all. And you just make up stuff. There's a reason we were created. And I want to show it to you from several different parts of the Bible, some more familiar, some less familiar, because it's everywhere, just to kind of get in our heads, what is it that life is about? Here's an unfamiliar one. Isaiah 43:6-7. This is for people who have all those favorite memory verses, but they haven't got this one, right? Bring my sons from far away, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory. Why did God make us? He made us. We were created for his glory. That is the basic premise of existence. Here it is again in more familiar terms, Revelation 4:11. All the creatures of heaven are bowing down to God. They're singing this out. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God is worthy of all glory because he made us. In fact, the heart of sin and the reason there is a judgment day at all that we've been talking about, the end of Daniel and so on, where God will get rid of those things not fit for purpose, and why it is that we need the saving grace of God in the gospel, is because of our failure to glorify God as we should, as the point of our life. Here it is in Romans chapter 1. We'll go over a couple of slides. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and unrighteousness of people who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. People are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images representing mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. This great exchange has happened in our thinking. What's it saying? We close our eyes to God, and what happens? We start to live for other things. We substitute other stuff to fill the gap in our lives, to give us meaning and purpose, whether it's the false gods, like he's talking about there, of man-made religion, or whether it's the false worldviews, which are kind of another sort of religion, of materialism or hedonism or winning everything or existentialism. All of them are an attempt to fill the hole in our lives with something other than God. But it can't work, can it? Because when you've got a God-sized and God-shaped hole in your life, guess what? Like one of those kids' puzzle things with the blocks, there's only one thing that's going to fit that hole, and that's God. And there can be no true satisfaction unless he fills it. Which is why we need the gospel. And it's why God in his kindness sent Jesus to die for us and pay for our sins. It wasn't just, and I think we can dumb down the gospel sometimes, it wasn't just to make it okay to keep going how we like. It wasn't just because he wanted to hang up old pieces of junk around the room and keep it all there and be a hoarder, which, you know, was never going to be fit for purpose. No, he did it. He sent Jesus to pay for us so that he would recreate us, so that we bring us to our senses and be renewed in that original purpose that we were made for in the first place, to live again for God's glory. Now you can see that it's that God's recreated purpose, not just his creation purpose, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 14 to 15. For the love of Christ compels us, since we've reached this conclusion that one died for all, and therefore all died. And here's the bit. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. You get it? He didn't die just to bring forgiveness and mean we could go to heaven. He died so that we'd start living for him, as we were meant to in the first place. He didn't die for us so we could go on living for ourselves, making up whatever meaning we want. He died for us because that's what we were doing. And he was calling us back to our senses to cherish him and put him first. It's why the call of the gospel is to repent and believe and not just to believe. Because through the gospel of grace and forgiveness, God is calling us back to turn back to him, to put aside our rejection of him and to live again for our true purpose, which we in our foolishness ignored and closed our eyes to. And this new purpose of living for him who died for us and was raised again, of living to the glory of God, is to find expression in everything that we do, everything we decide, every part of our life. And so the wasted life in the end is one which is not lived in its parts for the glory of God, in every part of it, every part. Here's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Weird sentence, isn't it? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. How strange is that? Have you ever thought that the way you eat and drink, like having food and sustenance, could be done or could be not done for the glory of God? How is that the case? Over the next few weeks, that's the kind of thing we're going to work out. How that might be the case. That even things like eating and drinking could be done for the glory, or whatever we do. But it begins with understanding the big picture, that we were made by God to glorify him. We were saved by God to glorify him. And he is in the business of recreating us for that purpose, so that each moment, each day, each week, each year might be lived for him. Now in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about a life that's lived in worship of God. Here's where we're going to finish in Romans 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Notice a few things about that. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Notice that it's all in view of the mercies of God. This life lived to the glory of God, a life of worship, as he describes it, of being a living sacrifice, is in view, a response to who God is and what his incredible, generous, merciful love for us is, that gives us new life and a future free of charge. That is, we're not being called to offer ourselves to God in this way so as to earn his favour. We're not grovelling before him in the hope that he'll be kind to us. We're offering our lives to him because he's been kind to us. Notice that it's all of life. Right, a living sacrifice, right? There's no kind of half sacrifice. In the Old Testament sacrifices, when you killed an animal for your sins, it's dead, right? It's all in, right? We're to be a living sacrifices, right? We're all in 24/7, each day, every day. It's a whole life lived for God, and not just giving him the leftovers and the crumbs. Notice that it's a call to stop doing something as well as to do something. What is it we are to stop or not do? Do not be conformed to this age, that is, this world and its views, its ways of doing things, its lifestyle. Not being conformed to that, we've got to stop listening to the world as if it has any idea of what it's talking about, in terms of what's worth living for, what's worth doing, what's worth having. And then finally notice, what's going to be the engine room for change? What is going to make that happen? That we don't be conformed, but we start living this life of worship for God? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the engine room? Your brain, your mind. Everything is a battle for your mind. And God's point is you've actually got to put thought into how you live for God. It is not just going to happen. You've got to think about it. You need to consider, you need to ponder, you need to reflect, you need to do some ruthless self-examination sometimes, you need to plan. You need to evaluate what you're doing. You've got to think about what the world's messages to you are and that are trying to woo you away. You've got to let God's word get into your life so that it'll cleanse the crap away as well as replace it with the good stuff, the crap, like particularly those ancient lies that the devil has told from the very beginning, that life is better without God, that God's a meanie who's holding out on you what the best life is. He's jealous of you and what we might become without him, and that God's a pushover who doesn't care and won't do anything about it if we just make up our own meaning and do whatever we want. They are the lies he told at the start, and they are the lies he is still telling, and which the materialists, the hedonists, the ones who want to beat everyone, and the existentialists have all bought into, which means that they waste their lives now and are going to bring judgment on themselves later. And so one great reflection you could do later today is sit down for half an hour this afternoon and just ask yourself, what are you filling your mind with? What occupies your thoughts? What are you letting, you know, just kind of put its messages into your brain? If you want your life to count, if you want your life to matter, if you want your life not to be wasted, you've got to fill your mind with good stuff. As the old saying goes, you put garbage in, you get garbage out. You spend your whole life filling your mind with drivel, whether it's TV, Netflix, Facebook, Mills and Boone, footy and cricket, hack and slash fantasy novels, true crime, TikTok reels of cats, or 5-minute craft videos. Like, if that's just what you immerse yourself in, it's just the soul messages that are kind of coming at you hour after hour, day after day. If that's what you immerse yourselves in and dwell and lose hours and hours and find titillation by them, it won't be surprising if you struggle to live this out as a Christian, is it? Or if every moment of every day you fill your mind with daydreams and fantasies about the ocean breeze or the ski trip or the man or the woman sitting opposite or the next fishing trip, planning every minute detail for your retirement. If that's where you find your mind drifting all the time, again, it won't be surprising if you struggle to live out this life as a Christian. You cannot live a life of true worship to God that way either. What are you sowing into your mind? What are the messages that you're imbibing? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking at all about God's purposes for you? Are you reflecting on the mercies of God? How great it is that God has been so kind and the future that he's got for us. Are you delighting in the things that God delights in? Well, what does God delight in? I've got to go and find that out. The unwasted life, the life that doesn't end in regret, starts with having a new heart given by God in the gospel. But it continues as we use our brains to think about what God would have us do today and tomorrow and over the next week and then next year and in 10 years' time. To think and consider where he wants us and how we can make much of him, as we prayed in the opening prayer. We pray it every week at the 8 o'clock service, that we may worthily magnify him. That is to make him look great. It's not make him bigger. It's not like he's tiny and you need a microscope to see him, right? He is enormous, right? But it's to, you know, like a telescope, you know, make much of him, show just how great he is. John Piper puts it this way, picking up the image of the Hubble Space Telescope. That's a picture from the Hubble Space. Anyway, when you magnify like a telescope, you make something unimaginably great look like what it really is. With the Hubble Space Telescope, pinprick galaxies in the sky are revealed, for the billion star giants that they are. Magnifying like that is worship. We waste our lives when we do not pray and think and dream and plan and work toward magnifying God in all spheres of life. God created us for this, to live our lives in a way that makes Him look more like the greatness and the beauty and the infinite worth that He really is. In the night sky of this world, God appears to most people, if at all, like a pinprick of light in a heaven of darkness. But He created us and called us to make Him look like what He really is. This is what it means to be created in the image of God. We are meant to image forth the world, to the world, in the world, what He is really like. God is what life is all about. Knowing Him, serving Him, pointing others to Him, making much of Him, showing how beautiful and wonderful and powerful and merciful and righteous He is. God is the most excellent thing in our lives. That's because He's just the most excellent thing. Full stop. And because He's so great, living for Him, rather than being a millstone around our necks, dragging us down to the depths, this is actually the path to joy and contentment. You want to avoid wasting your life. You want your life to count. You want to end your life in contentment and peace with no regrets, even if you know there were things you would have been glad to have done but didn't. You want to look forward to eternity with joy. You want to make the most of your life. Realize it's not really your life at all, but God's life that He's given you for His glory. Father, we pray that these huge thoughts about our purpose, that we might dwell on them, reflect on them, think about what we're filling our minds with, and whether we're being conformed to the world or, approving and testing and learning what your purposes are. And so, Father, please give us this complete change of focus if we need it. For those of us who need to repent of living for this other stuff, help us to do that. And for those who have already kind of grasped what life's about, help us to learn over the next few weeks how we're going to do that the best, how we're going to structure our time in a way that honors You, make decisions, and how we learn Your will for our lives. Father, please teach us these things as we continue to think about Your purpose for life. Amen. Let's sing. We're not singing time.